So we will go ahead and open our hymn books in reading of hymn 2, singing of hymn 250. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." Hymn 250, and I'll call upon our brother Luke for an opening prayer.
Our great Heavenly Father, we come before you now this evening, so thankful for this wonderful day you've given us to have fellowship and now to assemble and to remember you. To remember your plan and purpose for this earth and to recognize all the many blessings that you provide us every day. We pray that you will continue to be with us this week, that you might guide our footsteps, help us to be good listeners and to learn from your word and to be strengthened and we, as we await the coming of your Son. We pray for those that we know and love, they might be with those that are having difficulties, they might see to their needs. And we pray for your strength until your Son returns. And we thank you for that promise. And we thank you for everything you give us. And we pray through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay. So I hope throughout the day we thought about entitlement. And where that fits in our lives. And I believe as we just sang, in our hymn there, we talked about the living water, and that is the subject of our brother Sam Tucker's talk this morning. The subject of it is living water. So let's turn up. He asked us to turn up John chapter 4, and we'll read we'll read verses 10 through 14. Everybody turn that up. So John chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." With that reading, we'll go ahead and turn it over to our brother Sam Tucker.
All right. So I think I got it on. Luckily, my days as a Sports Center host are serving me well. Well, good evening. It's good to see you all. It's always very refreshing for me to come here to Kentucky Bible School, to any Bible school, but this is the one that I've been to most, and so it's always very comfortable and nice to see so many familiar faces. And I always feel it's very refreshing. I think, you know, that's why I chose the reading and chose the topic. It's, you know, to me, the community, seeing the people, having the fellowship, I think it's even probably a different level now with having a kid, and so having that everybody, other kids, you know, other adults, grandmothers, great grandmothers, not necessarily his, but you know, just to see the all the love that everyone shows toward him and you know, therefore toward me and Whitney as well is always, it's just very encouraging and appreciated. And I always find that it seems like such a sharp divide for me coming from, regular life work life or whatever, and then coming to a Bible school because you're just cranking and churning. You have all these things going on that you're really busy with and, you know, you're thinking about a lot of different things, and then you come to a Bible school, at least for me, and, you know, it takes me a minute just to realize, you know, and to relax and to, you know, open your mind and to start thinking on things that are a whole lot more important than, you know, what I do on a day-to-day basis, which is really, you know, when you're in the middle of things, a lot of times they seem a whole lot more important than they really are. So it's very nice. So I think for me, you know, that life-giving water that Jesus talks about, certainly we have a lot of that recorded for us in our Bibles. But we also give that to each other in our conversations with each other, and in the way we treat each other, and in spending time together. And so, you know, I think what I want to do tonight is try to think about how do we keep that feeling. There's a distinctly different feeling in my life as a Bible, how I feel at a Bible school, and then how I feel, you know, a week after I leave a Bible school, right? I come and I'm very refreshed, and it's easy to focus on God's word and to direct my life in the way it should be directed. And then I leave, and over the course of a very short period of time, it becomes a lot more difficult because there's all these other things all of a sudden that now I'm trying to balance, and, you know, I feel like I owe this person that and whatever else. So, what I'd like to think about, how do we keep that? So, the first thing I'm gonna discuss some internal problems. So we're gonna start. I'll just give you the agenda for tonight. I wanted to just discuss some internal problems in our community, and then discuss some exacerbating factors that come in from outside. And then I wanted to reflect on our blessings and think about, you know, how big these problems and exacerbating factors really are when we get out of the weeds and we see it from a higher level. And then also think about some actions that we can take individually to help this out. And what's interesting about a community or a team, which we are, is that it's individual actions that determine how strong that team is and how well that team functions and how encouraged people are, how happy people are. And if the individual actions are positive and good and helpful, then the team comes together and performs actually at a much higher level than the sum of the individual contributions. So you get this, you know, we would call it synergy or something like that. However, when the team is more focused on negative things and is not providing the support and help that each of the other people need, then when you sum it up, then, you know, you have some positive contributions and negative contributions, and you end up not doing very well. And so I think we want to think about how we can do a little bit better. You know, I don't, obviously this is coming from within inside me. You know, this is like a lot of what I talk about. You know, I have to get up here and say it to make it stick in my mind. But hopefully, it will. You'll have some common thoughts with that, and it'll be helpful for you as well. And then, you know, I think the other thing that I want to think of that I wanted to talk about a little bit is how do we grow and how do we remain and become even more of a community that people want to be a part of. So this is both people from the outside looking in and people on the inside that are still making a decision of whether or not, you know, they're going to get baptized, whether or not they want to make that commitment. And it's tricky because obviously that commitment is a very personal commitment with God, and it's each individual's responsibility. But at the same time, there's an enormous impact of the people around you and how you make that decision, whether you make that decision. So, you know, I think saying that it's 100% on each individual, period, is probably not a fair statement. I think it's on all of us to help one another out, and to, you know, to make sure that we have the right attitude and the right frame of mind, and we talk to each other the right way. And where this is coming from is I certainly, that was a big factor for me is, you know, as I was growing up, is to see, you know, this community, to see the amount of, you know, the amount of love, the amount of generosity, and to think this is a group of people that really do act like, you know, they have the gift of God and they have God's truth. And, you know, I think not surprisingly, you know, when we think about especially some of the internal difficulties that we're having, we've probably lost a little bit of that feeling, and it's become a little bit harder. I know, you know, the other factor is I'm probably just exposed to a little bit more of that than I used to be. So internal difficulties we face, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think we're pretty familiar with these. You know, there's some differing definitions of what fellowship is, differing definitions probably of what first principles are. So, you know, what common set of beliefs do we really need to have? And we have to keep in mind that we all have somewhat different beliefs. Everybody, or at least different priorities on how we keep these beliefs and what we focus on. And that diversity should strengthen our community. You know, you can think of in Proverbs 27 and 17, it talks about iron sharpeneth iron as one example of that. But let's also go to Ephesians 4 and read verses 1 through 7. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So first of all, there's a certain message of unity of the body, of unity in mind and spirit. And I think keeping that unity while accepting, you know, some small deviations is an important aspect. The other thing is, in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. So I think thinking about the grace and mercy, and we've talked already this week about grace and mercy, but thinking about the mercy that's been given to us and the grace that's been given to us, I think should have a profound effect on the mercy that we give to others and the grace that we show to others. And I think, you know, a lot of, you know, I don't know if relieved, but I'm always happy to hear when other brothers are talking about, you know, similar things or related things to what I'm talking about, because then it makes me feel like, yeah, okay, so we're on the same page here, and we can, you know, we're all delivering a message that hopefully is down the same path. So that's examples in the Bible, but even the world, this concept of diversity is really common. You know, everybody hears diversify your portfolio, right? Or you must have a diverse team. And is it because a diverse team functions better and more easily right off the bat? No, because it doesn't. Because if everyone is the same, it is really easy to get along. If I work with a bunch of guys that grew up in generally the same sort of socioeconomic class and did the same kind of stuff and are interested in the same thing, that makes it really easy to get along with them and to just, you know, bounce ideas off and not be afraid I'm going to offend anybody or anything like that. But the problem with that is then you only have, maybe you have 50 people on the team, but it's like you only have one person. You know, you're not getting diversity of thought, you're getting kind of one set of thoughts. And you don't grow because you just have other people that are like yourself supporting, you know, what you already believe and what you already think. So I think having a diversity, and I'm not, you know, obviously we don't want to take things to extremes. I'm not saying that, you know, let's become Trinitarians and things like that as well. But having some diversity of beliefs to start some conversation and to have the conversation and to think about the Word of God is a really important thing to do. I think that we're cheating ourselves if we aren't diving in, trying to figure out how we can be the best servants of God we can, and what He's saying and what He's trying to communicate to us the best we can. And as we have people that bring up different ideas, that's a good way to start that conversation and to think about that. Another thing that I think is a problem is I think we're shrinking a little bit, and there's a number of different reasons for that, and we can talk about that a little bit later. But the problem with that is that it has this almost like snowball falling down a hill sort of effect, that the more you start to shrink and the more people or the fewer people that are involved in the community that have kind of similar interests and that you get along with and that you're friends with, you know, as you start to lose those people and they start to fall away, it makes it harder on everyone in that community. And there's also, I think, with, you know, some of the fellowship issues and things, you know, there's a certain amount of discouragement and even disgust within our own community where, you know, people that they just say, I just flat don't want to be a part of this anymore. Like, these people, you know, these people can't have the truth. You know, they talk about truth, they talk about love, they talk about Christ and Jesus and sacrificing Himself. They have a memorial service to remember that every Sunday, but the way they treat themselves, you know, the way they treat each other doesn't reflect to me as people that are really living what they're preaching. I think sometimes another thing, it can be difficult to determine what's right and wrong. You know, if you have a really hard problem, but you know exactly what you need to do to solve it, even if it's going to be painful, at least, you know what you need to do. But some of these issues that come up, it seems like there's some gray area, and you're trying to figure out, you know, when do I compromise, what can I compromise on, and what can't I compromise on? You know, as an example, if you're going to do something, if you have the option to do something that you feel is the right thing to do, however, you know that by doing that, it's going to cause a big problem in your home ecclesia, you know, what do you do? Do you just go ahead and do it because you say, well, I'm right. I feel I'm right. It would be against my conscience to do something else, and so I'm gonna plow ahead, even though I know that this is gonna cause a big problem. And I don't know. I'm not gonna answer that question for everybody. It depends on the situation, and that's what makes it difficult. Pride's a huge one. I think we're more like the Pharisees than we'd probably like to think. There's just, in so much of what we do, the mind can be so deceitful, the way that you can really believe that you're doing the right thing for the right reason, but it's actually, you know, your pride working inside of you. Maybe it's because you said something a while back or you took a stance at some point and you just don't want to admit you're wrong. And so you find a way to mask it and cover it up and to keep plowing down a path, and not unwilling to listen to good reason. Negative communication. I think this is a really big one. And, maybe it comes down to that whole, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, you know, don't say it. And that's probably a bit too much of a oversimplification. But I will say, if you're in a conversation, or, you know, you find yourself saying something or someone saying something to you, and you can't think of a possible way in which what's being said could have positive value or could end up in some positive way, then it might not be a good conversation to be in. So a lot of times in the guise of information sharing, you know, we're actually participating in divisive conversation, and you know, we're hearing things from some people, and you know, maybe we kind of, you know, don't get along with that person. You know, we're hearing something about someone else, and the other person that maybe we don't get along with to begin with, we're a little bit too eager to believe what we hear without communicating with them and starting the communication in a non-aggressive way. It can be, you know, if you start a communication, even if you have somewhat good intents with the conversation, but you're coming at it in an accusatorial manner, it's not going to go very well. So, you know, we gotta really think about, you know, how we communicate and what we choose to communicate on. Finally, I think, and I think those are all pretty well accepted. I don't know about this last one, but I feel like there's a bit of a culture of internalization. And what I mean by that is that we don't share our struggles with our brothers and sisters, with other people in our community, until it's too late. So, you know, it's all of a sudden, hey, where's so-and-so on Sunday morning? Oh, yeah, you know what? I haven't seen him for a few weeks. And it turns out, oh, yeah, I left and I'm not coming back. Well, you know, if you're not willing to talk about it ahead of time, and I know nobody likes to have these conversations, and there's a lot of feeling of, well, I don't want to drag them down with my problem, because I know everybody's got problems, and, you know, I don't want to pull way other people down having to deal with my problem. It's, you know, you'd be surprised, but actually, helping someone out with their own problem, with their problem, you know, helps people feel better. People like to help other people with problems, generally speaking. And that makes you feel, when you're struggling, oftentimes, as opposed to being an extra burden, that can actually give you more of a sense of purpose and make you feel good because you're helping somebody. You know, leaving the ecclesia, you know, all the gamut, divorce, affairs, drug and alcohol abuse, gambling, money problems, all these things, we're not immune to these things. We shouldn't think that, you know, these aren't problems for Christadelphians, because they all are, you know. So it's not a, you know, it's pretty obvious to say it, that, hey, we'd rather have you come and talk about the problem and try to fix it before you just leave and don't come back. But I think oftentimes that's what ends up happening. And so we need to be better about communicating our problems, and we need to be better about hearing other people's problems and listening to the story, you know, before we pass judgment. Okay, so another one, I think patience, endurance, and long suffering. It's a long and hard race, right? It's a lifelong battle. And what we often want is, you know, if you can have, the long and painful option, you know, the long and mildly painful option, or the short and really painful option. I think a lot of people say, just get it over with, and then I can go on. But our temptations, our trials, are not the short and quick types of things. We're in a marathon. We're in a long race. And that, having that patience, endurance, long-suffering, is something that we have to have, and things can start to drag us down to where we're not acting like we should be, and we don't have the same joy that we did before. Let's read Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So, you know, this concept of rejoicing in sufferings, that's a hard teaching. That's just not an easy thing to do. And then finally, it's the Laodicean syndrome, right? It's the age of, we have so much and we're so comfortable that it's just hard to you know, to feel like we need more until we're really facing death or some real big problem in our life. And that just, it's very sneaky, the way it sneaks in your thoughts and the way it makes has you make decisions. And we'll just read that. That's Revelation 3, starting in verse 15. This is Christ talking to the Laodicean ecclesia. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So then there's some, you know, there's some other things. I call this the usual suspects. Pride, I already mentioned. This is just kind of more societal problems that we face and issues that we face. And speaking of this, and I was just speaking with someone about this the other day, it came up. If you ever witness someone take correction, especially unjust or unfair correction, really well, and just not have pride, and just, you know, maybe this person, it could be in the world, it could be in the ecclesia, but I think I work with a bunch of scientists, everybody thinks they're right all the time, you know, everybody puts a lot into their work and thinks they're the smartest person at whatever they happen to be doing. So if they present something, and you start ripping into them, or somebody else starts ripping into them, the first thing they do, very defensive, attack back, you know, probably start, you know, ripping into the other person's projects or whatever he's doing, if they know about that. That's the first most natural, you see faces get red. If you ever see, and rarely do you see this, but you see somebody just say, oh yeah, after he's just been torn up, oh yeah, that's actually a really good idea. I need to look into that. I'd love to talk with you more on that. It's, you know, you get a lot more respect like that. It doesn't feel like in the moment you think, I have to be strong and attack back so that people respect me. But that's not what people respect. You just look like everybody else. What people respect is that humility and that willingness to take correction. Then lust, jealousy, envy, greed, and the love of money, love of the world, worldly ambition, and discontentment with what we have. And all these are societally encouraged, too. So that's kind of the thing that makes it even more difficult. You know, certainly discontentment. I mean, you should never be happy with what you have. You should always be striving for more. You know, you should never be happy with how much money you make. You should always try to make more money. You know, I think, you know, God showed us what he thought with the children of Israel in the wilderness about people that were discontent with their blessings. Then exacerbating forces, we have access to anything and everything we can possibly imagine and think to do. Any, you know, the internet, you know, one of its downsides is that anything you want to see or learn about, you know, no matter how seedy it is, you have access to that, and so it requires self-control. It's, you know, in times past there were a lot of things that you just didn't have access to, so you didn't need as much self-control probably. Now we have instant access to everything all the time. This culture of consumerism, and a culture that is more and more tolerant of anything and everything, because it's typically a godless, you know, society. And it's always interesting to me when I hear the polls and it says, oh, America is down to 55% Christian or something like that. And I'm thinking, really, 55%? More than half of the people in the U.S. identify themselves as Christian. It surprises me because I don't think that more than half of the people I interact with, by their actions or their talk or things, you know, really identify themselves as Christian. So I think that's probably an inflated number that just it's the way, you know, atheist maybe looks too bad on the survey they're filling out, so they'll say, I'll go with Christian. You know, the tolerance has some benefits for us. Like, we're free from persecution, right? So that's really nice. There's a lot of religious tolerance which allows us to meet here and to not have to worry about safety or anything like that. But it is not very good for our walk, I don't think. Instant gratification, you know, smartphones, you know, I'm going to throw this thing under the bus, but I'm up here using it to get different translations sometimes. You know, the ability to work and play 24/7. You know, you never see. I know when I was living in Seattle, and you'd get on a morning bus to commute into work, there was nobody talking to each other on the bus. You know, now when you get on a plane, there's very rarely are you talking to your neighbors because you've got your screen in front of you, headphones on. I got my stuff going on. I have movies to watch. I have, you know, instant things to do. But it would surprise me. You get on a bus with 50 people, and I'd just be looking around, kind of entertained by it. Like, not a single person is looking at anything but a screen in front of them. Maybe a newspaper. A few people might have newspapers. There's a study, I heard this on public radio. There's a study about you get a dopamine hit for every time you check your BlackBerry or smartphone. When it blinks at you and you have a message or a text or whatever else, and you check it and you see it and you read something or you do something, it gives you a little dopamine hit in your brain. And this is having a negative effect on society, actually, because what it does is it decreases our ability to think deeply and to be creative and to have these long, you know, very things that require a lot of thought, you know, we're not as good at anymore because we're used to instant. You know, we want it right now. If you can't find it in 5 seconds, not worth finding. Move on to the next thing. And, you know, I think it means, it's funny because, you know, a lot of drugs work in similar ways. And so the meaning of crackberry, you know, when I heard this about this study, I just thought, oh, wow. They were actually, that's not even an exaggeration. It really does work just like that. And then, you know, finally I'll talk about the tangibility of our blessings in this world versus the blessings from God. And what I mean by that is it's really easy to see when you work in at your job. I work, I make money, I can buy this, I can do that. When you work in God's vineyard, you build faith, and you count on God's grace for a blessing in his kingdom, which will come at some time which we don't know when it is. So that intangibility or that requirement to have the faith, to not just have it immediately, it's difficult because that's, you know, we all want it now. Okay, so those are the problems that we face. So, you know, obviously there's a lot of problems that we face. But I think when we look at our blessings and when we look at what positive effect we can have on it, we can do better than we can overcome these problems. We can survive. We can get better. We can improve ourselves and we can improve each other. You know, so blessings, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but we're not persecuted. So many people throughout the ages, so many believers have been persecuted for what they believed, you know, tortured and killed. We read a verse about people that were joyous for the persecution that was coming because they knew that they were, you know, that meant that, you know, they were building faith and building patience and that they were doing God's work. Our quality and longevity of life, I think that we have a much higher quality and longevity than people have in times past. We basically have no concerns for temporal needs, which is an odd thing. If you look at most of the history of the world, you know, food, shelter, healthcare, comfort, water, you know, the ability to turn on, Ray was talking about, you know, turning on the tap and people getting really upset when their tap doesn't just give them water. I mean, there's a lot of places in the world today that don't have that, and certainly throughout the time, you know, the number one thing that you did, that you had to do was find water and get access to clean, good water for drinking, for growing food. You know, we don't have to think about that. And I know growing up, I just never got it when people would talk about, when we would pray and thank God for our blessings of food. I would think like, it's a grocery store. It's so easy to get to. I mean, is that really a blessing? You know, and the fact that I had that thought, you know, when I was growing up shows you how little I understood about that blessing of having food and water, of having the things necessary for life. We have prophecy, which is an enormous faith builder. We have a class that I think most of us in this room are in that's really good, and it always helps me. I've been through a lot of these prophecies, you know, a lot of times, and every time I go through them again, I get something more, and it really strengthens my faith. Access to God's Word, you know, another one that we take for granted. I mean, it wasn't, you know, I think through most of the time that believers have been, just through most of the history of the world, having access to a written Word and having the ability to read it has not been something that people had, and so we're very fortunate to have that. And God's witness working in the world. So Israel, current events. And then once again, the benefit of these things, of instant communication. They were, for most of the history of the earth, you know, if something was going on in Israel, you might hear about it, you know, probably never. But as time progressed and, you know, you had boats that you could ship things across to and horses or camels that you could ship some news to, you might hear about it 6 months later. Well, we have instant access to all these things. One of the positive things about, you know, the internet and the smartphones and these things that I was ripping is that we do have access to use all that stuff for good things. So what can we do? Well, I think let's start in Micah 6:8, our theme verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So do justly. I think this talks about our action towards others. It's a very active how you treat others, to love mercy. You know, I think this gets into, and of course, the love of mercy will affect your actions, but our thought, our feeling, even our personality. How are we molding ourselves to love mercy like God loves mercy? And to walk humbly. And this is, once again, the action, how we walk. But maybe it's a more, in my mind at least, a more passive action, meaning that it is how you act when you feel no one is watching. You know, when you're not thinking about it, when you're not purposely, you know, going out and trying to have action, it's just, you know, what are you like internal and how do you naturally act? Other things that we can do, be happy. You know, act like we're blessed. We should be, that's the first thing. It's better for our relationship with God, first and foremost. I think that He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyous and to be thankful for all His gifts. He wants us to be able to shrug off a lot of the worldly stuff that happens and the stuff that happens in our ecclesias. I'm not saying that we take things lightly, but you have to be able to handle things without just letting it wear you down, and it's really hard. It's really hard. The more difficulty you deal with, the more it just slowly weighs you down, and you have to figure out, you know, and I should even say we have to figure out how we can not let that happen, how we can be happy, be excited, be fun, you know, and not be someone that we wouldn't really want to be around. You know, it's not only good for your relationship with God, but it's good for each other, of course, our children, relationships with our friends and people at work, etc. It's even better for your health mentally and physically. And, you know, the amazing thing about happiness is it's your choice. You know, if you look at, it's not related to money, it's not even related to health, oftentimes. It's not related to social status. It's not related to any of those things. It's a lot of times the happiest people are the people that you might look at and think they have the least to be happy about. So, you know, I think that's a that's one that we should all try to be. And along those same vein of thought, focus on the positive and not the negative. And don't despise, you know, one of our Father's greatest gifts, which is love. You know, he gave us these things for a reason. All these things, you know, these positive things that we have, humor, smiles, laughing, you know, he gave us for a reason. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have love. He wants us to show love. And he wants us to be loved. Do things for others. You know, it's the right thing to do, and once again, it'll make you feel better. You know, one of the things that folks will do with depressed people, one of the therapies for it is to go get them helping other people, because the more they can help other people and feel useful, the better they feel. So if you're feeling down, you know, instead of doing something for yourself, which might help, and that's okay too, you know, oftentimes you'll find that if you go do something for someone else, it'll really give you a boost. Keep our communication open and honest, and the lines of communication open. And don't only call, once again, the focus on the positive, don't only call when there's, when there's problems or you need something or something like that, or text or whatever. You know, once again, these things can be used for good. When we're out in small, you know, in small ecclesias, when we're out, working with people that, you know, spending most of our time, oftentimes with people that don't share the same set of moral values or the same set of beliefs as we do, it's draining and it's hard and you lose the sense of community. So trying to keep the Bible school feeling going, you know, throughout the rest of the year, it's like I mentioned at the beginning, it's always shocking to me how fast I get into the, you know, get into the groove at a Bible school, and how fast I get out of the groove from coming out of a Bible school. So, ideally, we can all push that out a little bit and stay more level, more balanced, and more focused on doing what's right. I think I mentioned this before, but be cautious about what you share and why you're sharing it. If you're thinking you're just sharing, you know, a fact that you learned that someone else might want to know, but you're also thinking that nothing good can come out of sharing that, probably you don't want to share it. Now, there's some things that people need to know that, you know, you do need to communicate, but I think too often, you know, we can be too quick to share things that ought not to be shared, and too quick to say things about other people that are really an exaggeration and probably not completely true and more indicative of our own frustration than it is of that person and that situation. Listen. This is, I'm a terrible listener. I'm more interested in what I have to say than what anybody else has to say. You know, I'm more interested in what I'm wrapped up. So often I find myself, somebody's talking to me, and I'm like thinking, you know, either I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, or stop moving your mouth so that I can talk now. You know, I think a lot of us have this problem, you know, that, you know, we're not good listeners. So, you know, be better listeners. And talking less is certainly one of the ways you can be a better listener, but, you know, asking more questions and trying to get to know each other. You know, good listeners are, you know, when you think about characteristics of good listeners, you think of, you know, I think of kind of like humble, patient, caring, loving people. When I think of characteristics of bad listeners, I think selfish, arrogant, proud, too busy with what they're doing. Don't justify yourself. You know, take criticism gracefully. You know, this is another thing that I don't do very well. But others around you would notice. Hopefully, we can be people that, you know, other people see just from actions. Actions speak louder than words. Everybody knows this, but I always find that is a really hard thing to live. Easy thing to say, hard thing to live. You know, the first three kings of Israel, I was just talking about this tonight, actually, and I was I was already going to talk about in the talk, but they all had such profound strengths and weaknesses. And they all started really, really good. But not all ended good, especially Saul. Solomon is sort of a question mark, and David, despite, you know, maybe making some of the most grievous errors of them, always came back and had such connection with God and such a zeal for serving the Lord and for doing the right thing, even though he could be so blind at times. You know, but Saul didn't, and you know, when you look at him, he started humble, but he became proud. And I think, you know, that can happen to a lot of us when we, maybe when we're first baptized and then as we live, you know, and as we learn more or we think we know more, we can become a little bit more proud and we can make things more about ourselves than they are about God's Word. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They were not using God's Word, they were using more of their own writings. They were bringing in a lot of external things. You know, and Saul, he didn't have the confidence in God, he didn't have the faith in God, and he also just disliked the rebuke. He got to the point, you know, going from this very humble young man to someone that, it's almost like you look at him and you think he chose death, that, you know, he chose death instead of life. And it's a heartbreaking example, so I would exhort us all to choose life, to follow in David's example, and despite whatever sins we have and whatever failures we have, these are not unforgivable situations. You know, a lot of times we're our own worst enemy and carrying guilt and things like that. You feel guilty, that can be good, it's your conscience working within you, but at some point the guilt has to turn into positive action, or else the guilt just weighs you down and makes you ineffective. So in closing, I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 6 and read verses 6 through 12. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Brother Sam, those are always good words. And before we move on, it got me thinking of, I don't want to turn into another exhortation, but we are to, I think that communication is key. We're to confess our sins one to another. And it was reminding me, and especially reading in 1 Timothy 6 here, it's reminding me of the fruits of the Spirit. And in our CYC, we're going through those right now. And about a month or so ago, we did an exercise on peace. And I kind of wanted to do that here real quick. It'll just hopefully take a second. But peace. What steals your peace? What really makes you angry that can ruin your day? Just think about that for a second. What are the things that really make you angry? And for me, I'll tell you a few of mine. I've gotten better. It was driving. When I'm driving down the road, if people are inconveniencing me, oh boy, do I get angry. But it's so silly. Why would you get angry about that? Why would you let that steal your peace? And we did this exercise, we went around the room in our CYC, and we said what makes us angry. And a few of them were silly answers. Of course, we got the kids just saying, oh, my sister just irritates the heck out of me, and it just ruins my day. You know, you get those answers, and it's silly. But it's good to discuss that. It's good to have that open communication. Now I know that Conor McGraw really his sister Daisy really gets under his skin. But that's good to know, because I can help him with that. And if we do that one with another, if we're able to confess that, let each other know what our weakness is, iron sharpeneth iron. We can really help each other out. And that is key. We need to do that. And ripping on these things, we have communication at our fingertips, and I think communication has gone way downhill. I think the only person I know that writes a letter anymore is Linda McDonald. I don't know the last time it was I wrote a letter down, but we have everything. We can communicate with each other. It's so easy, but I know I don't. I'm bad about it. I check my email every day, but I don't send emails out to brothers or sisters like I probably should. So let's remember that. Let's keep that in our minds. I think that's very good to hopefully be able to better communicate with one another, and we can understand one another better, and hopefully that'll fix a lot of issues. I think that's a very good point. Thank you, Brother Sam, for that. So yeah, think of that. Think of what really gets under your skin, what makes you angry, and hopefully we can talk with one another. We can help each other out. We can lift each other up. We can help each other through our weaknesses. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and close tonight with raising our voices, sorry, and singing of hymn 150. Who are these like stars appearing? These before God's throne who stand? Hymn 150, and then I'll call upon our brother Jason Hagen for a closing prayer.